And we want to open up the text of Scripture, Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gospel of Matthew, which we've been working through. And your word is so rich and so deep and so wide, and there's so much there, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us to understand what it is that you would have for us, your manna, your spiritual food that you want to give us this morning. We pray that you would challenge us, Lord. We pray that you would convict us where necessary. And we pray that we would apply this truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we were introduced to John the Baptist. Jesus called him the greatest man who ever lived up until that time. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at his message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, there was a new king. And of course, that king was Jesus. Well, as we continue to work our way through Matthew, we're going to continue to look at John the Baptist. We're going to continue to look at his message. And I've entitled this message or this sermon, "The Nature of Genuine Christianity." I think it says in your bulletin, "Judgment." That's the title that I gave to Pat. But actually, that's not the direction that I want to head today. We'll talk about judgment as we work our way through this passage. But it's interesting, as I studied this passage and as I listened to the Lord as he spoke to me, it's clear that I needed to address this important matter. What is genuine faith? If we were to look at the stats on the number of professing Christians in America, what we would find, and of course every survey is going to be different, every study is going to be different, but what I found in terms of the latest numbers is that 70 to 75% of people in this country call themselves Christian. 70 to 75%. In other words, 3 in 4 people still identify themselves as Christian. Something is amiss here, isn't it? Those numbers are far too high. We live in a country where it's easy to call yourself a Christian. There's countries around the world where it's not so easy to call yourself Christian. It's not easy to do what we're doing here this morning. If people are going to meet in a church, then they have to do it in secret. But that's not the case in this country. That's one of the things that makes America great, is that we have freedom of religion. Now, I do agree, some of you are thinking, well, that's changing, and it's true that it is changing, and that maybe we're not all that far away from being persecuted for our faith. But most people still identify themselves as Christian, and the numbers speak to that. We need to understand what Christianity really is, especially as the people of God, those who call themselves Christian. Many people think they know what it means to be a Christian, but most of the time, they're misinformed. They don't understand the nature of genuine faith. Now, what I want to do is I want to start by looking at what Christianity is not. I'm going to give you four things that Christianity is not, and then we'll look at five things that it is. So, in other words, we're going to look at what it isn't, and then we're going to look at what it is. Number one, Christianity is not religion. Not religion. Look at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, let's stop right there. We need to understand something of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Luckily, from the Scriptures, especially the New Testament Gospels, we know a thing or two about these two groups or religious sects within Judaism. First off, the Pharisees. They come up again and again in the Gospels. They were the traditionalists. They were what we might call the conservatives. Not only did they have the law of Moses, but then they had their own interpretation of the law. And that added hundreds and hundreds of laws. So they had the law of Moses, but then they had hundreds more laws that they added. It wasn't scripture, it was just kind of their interpretation. That was the Pharisees. And Jesus confronts them again and again and again in the Gospels. We also have the Sadducees. We might call them the liberals, to use our jargon. They denied things such as the resurrection of the dead and pretty much anything that had to do with the miraculous. They were what we might call the wealthy elite. They had those positions of status. They controlled the temple business. And for the most part, these two groups were rivals. They didn't like one another. They weren't united. But they were united when it came to one thing, and that is their opposition to Jesus and to Christianity in general. These two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they offer us a good lesson, and that is religion saves no one. They thought they were close to God. They thought that God was pleased with them, but it was quite the opposite. They were not close to God. And all their works, just like any works that are done in the flesh, counted for nothing. You see, it's only the works of Jesus Christ that truly count. So we see that religion saves no one. It's not genuine faith. Don't think that your religion, whatever it may be, and of course, people would say that our religion is Christianity, but it's broader than that. For some people, it's going to church, being a good person, doing your daily devotions in the morning. That's their religion. That's their faith. And that in itself can't save you. So number one, religion. Number two, baptism. Go back to verse 7. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism. And remember, this is John the Baptist, pardon me. They were coming to his baptism. Now, if you were to ask people, why do you call yourself a Christian? What is it that makes you a Christian but not your neighbor down the street? Many are going to respond by saying, well, I was baptized. 10 years ago, I got dunked in the tank. I was baptized. Or maybe I was baptized as an infant. That's called baptismal regeneration. People who believe that, who believe that you're saved through baptism, that's called baptismal regeneration. But friends, nowhere are we taught in Scripture that baptism saves us from our sins. We're not taught that. It's not there at all. And as we learned last week, there were a great many people that were going out to John. They wanted to be baptized in the Jordan River. They recognized that this man was a prophet. It was all part of his ministry to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. But this baptism of repentance by itself could save no one. After all, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many of them were getting baptized, but it can't save. Friends, what we must do is look to the one who can save, and that's Jesus. Now, before we move on, let me just ask the question, what is baptism? If it doesn't save us, and I just did a little baptism class with Tiffany and Sam, we talked about these kind of things during the Sunday school hour. Baptism is a sign or a symbol of the new birth or regeneration. That's what it is. It's an outward sign of an inward transformation. Again, it's not necessary for salvation, but it is an ordinance. That means that it's done in obedience to the command of Christ. And when you have a baptism service, it's a time of great celebration. It's a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. It's a picture of how we're washed, how we identify with Christ and his death and resurrection. And if you want some verses, we don't have time to look at this, but look up Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. So going back to our working question, what Christianity is not, it's not baptism. Would I encourage you to get baptized? Absolutely. If you're a Christian and you have yet to get baptized, then come and talk to me. But baptism in itself saves no one. Number three, we'll call this false repentance. Go back to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It's safe to say that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were hypocrites. They put on a religious front, but they were anything but. They thought they were the keepers and guardians of the law, but they thought that their lifestyle merited God's favor, but they were mistaken. And that is why John called them out. He said, "You brood of vipers." You see, through their lifestyle and their teaching, they were actually turning people away from God. They were keeping people from coming to God rather than bringing them to genuine faith. It's a very dangerous place for them to be because they were inviting God's wrath upon themselves. Friends, these religious leaders, they had a form of godliness, but not the genuine article. And that happens all the time today, just like in any age. And John boldly confronts them. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Friends, they needed to repent just as much as anyone. They were sinners, and they needed God's forgiveness. And in verse 8, he challenges them. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." His point is very simple. If you are truly of God, if you truly repent, then it's going to show. It's going to bear fruit in your life. One commentator puts it this way: true repentance not only should but will have correspondingly genuine works, demonstrated in both attitudes and actions. Right relationships to God brings right relationship to our fellow human beings, at least as far as our part is concerned. Those who claim to know Christ, who claim to be born again, will demonstrate a new way of living that corresponds to the new birth. End quote. It all comes back to this: true repentance will show. It's going to be made manifest. Repentance, by its very definition, means a change, a turning. We talked about that last week. So we see that the third thing that does not make for genuine Christianity is false repentance. And before we move on, I want to give you one scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 15 to 17. The author of Hebrews here is reminding them of the story of Jacob and Esau. And if you want to learn more about that, you're going to have to go back to Genesis chapter 20-something. I'm not sure exactly. But it's very interesting. Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry. He wanted the stew that his brother had made. And the author of Hebrews touches on that. So let's start at verse 15, Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Isn't that interesting? After he sold his birthright to Jacob, he was emotional. He was crying. He sought it with tears. But we see here it's too late. And we also see that it wasn't genuine repentance. And I think his life speaks for itself. So there's a need for genuine repentance. One more verse, that's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Two types of grief. Worldly grief and godly grief. Godly grief, it produces a repentance that leads to life, to salvation. But worldly grief produces death. And I think we could say that Esau had worldly grief. There's a big difference here. If you're truly sorry and sorrowful for your sins, it's going to show. Whereas if you're just sorrowful because you got found out, or because you're facing the judgment, it's not going to result in true repentance. Let's look at number four. This is the last characteristic of false faith. We'll call this your grandparents' faith. I heard this back when I was in seminary, I think it was. You can't rely on your grandparents' faith. Where do we get that from? We'll look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. And do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Now, I gave you some stats at the beginning of this sermon. Let me give you some more stats, some alarming statistics. Out of kids that grow up in the church, once they graduate from high school, 70 to 80% of them will leave the church. Not too long after they graduate. So they grow up in the church, go to Sunday school, go to youth group. They graduate, and all of a sudden, they leave. They're nowhere to be found. That should alarm us as parents. Now, I told you that I didn't think the first stat was very accurate. I want to tell you, I think that stat is a lot more accurate. And why do I say that? Well, I've lived it. I've experienced it for myself. I've seen many of my friends who I grew up going to church with leave the church, even Bible college friends. We were together. We were studying the Bible together, and now they're gone. Nowhere to be found. They've left the established church. Now, we must understand that many of these people are still going to identify themselves as Christian. But it's certainly not real to them. It's not a living faith. And don't get me wrong. You can be attending church and still not have a living faith or a genuine faith. That's what the first point was all about. Genuine Christianity is not just religion. It's not simply about church attendance or being a good person or doing devotions every day. But here you have these people, these young people, they've left the church, and not just young people, older people as well. They still identify themselves as Christian. How is that? Well, they're just speaking to their heritage. They grew up in the church. Their parents and their grandparents were Christian, and they think that that's enough. Happens all the time. I'm sure you know of people. We know of people in this church who at one time they were attending, and they're no longer attending. You see, that's exactly what many Jews thought during the New Testament time, and they still think that. We're Abraham's children. We have the right lineage. But look at how John the Baptist calls them out in verse 9. Don't presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't rely upon your heritage. Abraham can't save you. He was a great man, a great patriarch, but he can't save you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I want to read verses 13 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why," listen to this, "it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be granted to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." What we read here tells us that Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. Of course, he was the father of the Jewish nation, that he was the great patriarch. But more importantly, he is the father of all who believe, of all who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's why John says God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. It wasn't just, God's plan didn't just include the Jews. The gospel is for all who believe, Jews and Gentiles alike. Would have been hard for many Jews to understand that. But it was a new reality. It was the new gospel reality, the new covenant.